Let's pray. Almighty God, here we have a wonderful true record of healing, of proclaiming the gospel, healing in the name of Jesus, and a positive response and an extremely negative response. Lord, let us learn from this text, from what happened, and the proclamation here. Oh Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would do a wonderful work through this text. I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see here, the gospel of Jesus Christ tends to elicit rather sharp responses. One either believes the message and turns from their sin and embraces Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as seen right here in the text in verse 4, or one rejects the message. And as we see here in the arrest of Peter and John, and as we're beginning to increasingly experience in our own day, the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of Christ, the rejection of that message can easily turn into persecution. In fact, what we have here in Acts chapter 4 is the very first record of persecution which took place in the early church. This then fulfilled Jesus' warning where he warned, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so Jesus is basically telling us, we can, because we're identified with Jesus, we can expect to receive the same thing that he received. What this is really saying then is that there really is a cost to following Jesus Christ and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And the cost can include not only rejection, which can hurt, not only rejection, but even persecution. So here's the $64 million question. Why should the proclamation of such good news elicit not only rejection, but even hostility? Why? Consider the background that of this particular text, Acts chapter 4. The background is found in Acts chapter 3. And it all began with a beautiful deed, a good deed. Peter and John in chapter 3 had healed a man who had been severely disabled all his life. And in that society, there was no disability, no welfare, no social security, and so forth. And so in that day and age, a disability like his had doomed him to a life of abject poverty and scorn. But then as we read in chapter 3, something astonishing, something beautiful, something supernatural occurred when Peter said to this poor wretched man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So once again, we're faced with a question. Why should such a marvelously good deed elicit Peter and John's being arrested and even placed before an inquisition? Why? Well, the answer is that they had done this deed and they were proclaiming, they were teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. They were doing these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And please don't miss this. The name of Christ and the gospel elicits such negative responses because it challenges the very foundation upon which we build our lives. See, we ask, why such responses? Well, the answer is, it's a threat. And what we see here is that it's actually a threat to the very foundation upon which men and women build their lives. And there is nothing more threatening than to have the very cornerstone upon which you're basing your life, to have it challenged. And so, right here at the beginning with this application already, permit me to ask you this question. What is it that you are basing your happiness, your peace, your security, your coping, your sense of confidence, even self-worth and value? What is it that you're building these things upon? In other words, what is the cornerstone? What is the foundation of your own life? Please understand, it's this foundation which the gospel comes along and challenges and even shines light upon as being lacking and insufficient. And the reason that the foundations upon which we build our lives and we base our lives are lacking is because, in part, they're always dependent upon our doing, our strength, our ability. Furthermore, they're also subject to uncontrollable circumstances and forces and events. None of us possesses the strength, the ability to hold it all together. Only God does. Only God does. So, you're going through life with your foundation, the thing you're trusting in, and along comes the gospel of Jesus Christ, which proclaims that we've got to let go of those foundations, we've got to let go of our self-effort, we've got to give up whatever idols we've been bowing before, that we've been looking to provide for us. We've got to give them up because our own doing will always fail us, will always fall short. The gospel proclaims the good news that it's Christ's doing. It's Christ's saving work. That is which saves us, not only from God's judgment, but which also grants us real life, solid life, secure life, eternal life. So please understand, in the gospel, we die to self. We die to our own efforts at trying to bring life together and trying to save ourselves and attain the good life. Instead, when we embrace Christ, we now find our life, our hope, our righteousness, our wholeness, our salvation in Christ. And His perfect life, His sacrifice on the cross, Christ and what He did then becomes the very cornerstone, the very foundation of our life. And that's a threat. Remember what Paul declared in Galatians 2, verse 20. He said, "It is no longer I who live." All that grasping, all that striving was done for Paul. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's Christ who lives in me. So let's begin looking here at chapter 4 by looking at verses 1 and 2. Where we read, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Well, this is Peter and John speaking to the people. We're told here that the priests and the Sadducees were greatly annoyed. Some translations have it, greatly disturbed. In other words, they're deeply upset at whatever it was that Peter and John were teaching. We're told what it is. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching the resurrection. That's what got the leaders so upset. That's what got Peter and John arrested. If you look at verse 10, we see this more specifically. You'll see they were teaching the very same Jesus that these religious leaders had crucified. They were preaching that this Jesus, who the religious leaders had urged Rome to put to death, he's now risen from the grave. And that's a threat. You know, the very guy you killed as the one who was the troublemaker, who was threatening your foundation, you got rid of him. You had him buried, put away. Guess what? He's risen from the grave. He's alive and well. Wow, what a threat that would have been to them. Peter, here in this text, is really interesting what Peter does. Peter provides a biblical evaluation of the rejection of Christ on the part of the religious leaders. He really, really challenges them. What Peter does is reach into the Old Testament, and he takes Psalm 118, verse 22, which says this, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He takes that text, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," and he applies it to the religious leaders here in Acts 4, verse 11. Where Peter says to them, "This Jesus, who you crucified, okay, has become the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This Jesus, let me read it properly. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and which has become the cornerstone. Peter was telling them, he's confronting them, that by rejecting the crucified and risen Christ, they were in effect rejecting the one whom God had laid in place to be the very cornerstone for his kingdom, and thereby for everyone's lives. And so it's no wonder then that they were greatly disturbed. They were deeply upset. You see, the audience whom Peter was addressing at this point, they're known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the religious leaders of Israel, and it was combined of several groups, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And here in Peter's quotation of Psalm 118, Peter tells them they're supposed to be the builders. But what was it that they were supposed to be building? Well, they were as the leaders of Israel, in terms of religious leaders, they were supposed to be God's instruments for the building of God's house, building his kingdom. And this quotation from Psalm 118 is comparing the building of God's kingdom to that of constructing a building, a real-life physical building, which is assembled by laying stone upon stone. And the most important stone in the construction of a building built out of blocks is the very first stone that's put in place. It's called the cornerstone. The cornerstone, it's the first stone set in place. It is the most accurately cut. The sides, the top, bottom, the angles, everything, the most money, the most work, the most time, the most effort goes into that cornerstone, because everything else in that building is measured against it. If you go up to a building and it has crooked walls, it's because the cornerstone was crooked. And if it has really straight walls, it's because that cornerstone was great care went into it. In a sense, it's the very foundation. And thus you select that cornerstone very, very carefully, because the rest of the building is dependent upon it. And when God sent his only begotten Son into our world to be the cornerstone, well, the religious leaders, they examined Christ and his teachings, and they found him to be a threat, and so they rejected him. And that raises the great question, why did the religious leaders reject Christ and persecute his followers? It's because he threatened the very cornerstone, the very foundation upon which they had built their lives. They chose the wrong stone. And the gospel challenges that very fact. As we see throughout the New Testament regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you go around threatening people's cornerstones upon which they build their lives, they're going to react. They're going to react strongly, because their very life, the foundation of their life, is being threatened. And that can actually result in persecution. So take one of these groups of the Sanhedrin. Take the Sadducees, for example. Now, the Sadducees were the religious liberals of their day. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible as being scripture. And in the first five books, they found no discussion of the resurrection of the dead. And neither there did they find any teaching regarding life after death. In other words, the Sadducees, as the religious liberals of their day, they didn't believe in the supernatural. For them, life was all about the here and the now, because there's nothing afterwards. And thus, the cornerstone of their lives upon which they sought to establish their security and their happiness and their lives, well, they were things like wealth, religious and political power, and so forth, because it's all about now. And thus, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a direct threat to their very foundation upon which they were living. And because we all seek to live our lives and build our lives upon all kinds of things in this world apart from Christ, and because we tend to cling to those dubious foundations,
We actually put our trust in them. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? We put our trust in them.
Even when we come to faith, Christ challenges us. In Luke 9:23, Christ issues this challenge. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, when Christ says, deny yourself, in one sense, he's saying, give up those foundations that you based all your life upon. Your happiness, your security, your relationship with God, you've got to give them all up. Deny yourself. Follow me. I'm your cornerstone. I'm your foundation. So even we Christians need to be challenged because we try to drag those cornerstones with us into our faith, into our Christianity. So there were the Sadducees, but the other two groups that comprised the religious leaders in this day were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they believed in the supernatural. They believed in life after death. And in fact, they were what we might call the fundamentalists of their day. But even for them, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a threat to their cornerstones. You see, what they were trusting in was their keeping, their observing the Old Testament law. That was, for them, the basis of their worth in the eyes of God as well as in the eyes of the people. Look at that guy. Look at how he keeps the Old Testament law. Wow, I wish I were like him. And thus, the gospel threatened their foundation, their cornerstone, because as the gospel proclaims, for all have sinned. Yes, even law-keeping religious leaders, they too fell short of the righteousness which God requires of us. The gospel, it proclaims that you've got to stop looking at your own performance for your righteousness. Instead, you've got to look away from all of that, and you've got to look at Christ and stay focused there and what He has done for us. Again, that message utterly destroys the foundation upon which the religious leaders were basing their lives, their acceptance with God, their happiness in this present life, and so forth. The gospel is a threat. This then brings us to verse 12, where we realize that the dimensions of the good news of the gospel actually extends beyond the borders of Israel. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that He earned, actually embraces all the nations, all the peoples of the world, and thus the gospel threatens the foundations upon which everyone on planet Earth lives. We read here in verse 12, it's such a glorious proclamation. And there is salvation in no one else. That's a massive threat to the world, to Islam, to Mormonism, you name it. It's a threat. Humanism. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so it says, for there is no other name under heaven. All the religions of the world, as I've said so many times, except for biblical Christianity, are based on a foundation of self-effort, of works. In all the world's religions, what you do, your prayers, your morality, your good deeds, whatever those things are that you do, that forms the basis upon which you seek to be saved, to obtain salvation, whatever salvation happens to be in that religion. And so the cornerstone, the foundation of all the world's religions is that of one's own doing rather than the doing, the saving work being done by the Messiah. See, rather than looking to a Messiah to do it all for us, we'd rather trust in ourselves. That's sort of in our DNA to trust ourselves and our own efforts. And because we'd rather trust in ourselves than a Savior crucified on a cross, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he writes, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It sounds crazy. It sounds insane. It sounds stupid to them. And then in verses 22 to 24 in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul continues, for Jews, they demand signs. And the Greeks, well, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So let's consider the Greeks, or the Romans, if you prefer, and their false cornerstone. As Paul tells us, the Greeks, they're philosophers. And so they seek wisdom, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In other words, the Greeks were on the educated, they were on the sophisticated side of things. If they were alive today, they'd be at the local Starbucks, sipping their frappuccino, latte, or whatever the current cool thing would be, and they'd be discussing the latest philosophical ideas. They're the ones that viewed themselves as enlightened and progressive, and they believed that it was the wisdom that comes from philosophy which society needs if it's to rise above the problems of life. And if you're familiar with some of the Greek philosophers, that's exactly what they taught. Who should be king? The philosopher should rule the people because they have the wisdom. They know. Okay, so that's a Greek perspective. But then the gospel comes along and tells the sophisticated Greek, look, no matter how enlightened you may be, you also fall short of the glory of God. The very thing that you're looking to save you and society, it's inadequate. It's going to crumble. It can never make the grade. And people don't like to hear this. It's a threat to their foundation. It makes them angry. And thus persecution can result. And then what about the Jews that we have here in Acts chapter 4? Well, they would hear the gospel and they would say, I need a sign. Really, what they were saying is, I need another sign. And if you gave them another sign, they'd say, well, one more sign. And it wouldn't end, really. The Jews would hear the gospel, they'd demand signs, some sort of proof, something claiming, well, we have Abraham as our father, and we live good, law-abiding, moral lives, following God's law. That's what the world needs. There's a part of us that hears that. Following God's law, that's what the world needs. Hey, even we're subject to think, that's it, God's law. Impose God's law on the world. Everything will be taken care of, right? Well, a cornerstone of keeping laws, that's just morality, isn't it? Even Old Testament laws. See, the Jews were confident that their good works, their law-keeping, their morality was sufficient to grant them what really matters in life. The admiration of their peers, civic family order, God's smile upon their nation. But again, the gospel comes along and tells the religiously moral person the very things that you're looking for your wholeness, for your security, for your acceptance with God, for your salvation. Again, they're inadequate. It doesn't make the grade either. You too fall short of the glory of God. People don't like to hear this. People don't like to have their cornerstone threatened. And so persecution can result, just as we see happening to Peter and John here in Acts chapter 4. So here's the problem. We all have a cornerstone. In fact, we probably, each of us has multiple cornerstones. We all have things upon which we're basing our life. And in which we're seeking some sort of salvation and happiness and security and self-worth, and on the list goes. The Bible calls these things, another biblical name for these things are idols. As Timothy Keller says, the gospel comes after your cornerstone. I like that. The gospel, it comes after your cornerstone, it comes after your basis, and it shakes you up. And everybody except a Christian has a cornerstone which is too weak for the weight of the building that's built upon it. It's unstable because it's subject to your performance. It's subject to circumstances. You're always a little nervous, a little afraid.
Man, is that true? You know, we're never truly secure. I think that's a lot of what's going on in a lot of our upheaval in our country right now with the election results, and there are people just in tremendous despair, really on both sides, because foundations have been shaken. Cornerstones that we've been basing our hope and our life and our safety and security on, it's all shaken. But unfortunately, it's not shaken by what it really needs to be shaken by, the challenge of the gospel.
The gospel challenges us to give up on all those cornerstones,
ultimately to give up on self and self-effort,
to give up on all the ways in which we've been seeking our security and our happiness and our safety, our salvation. Giving up on self-effort is exactly the point to which the gospel finally brought the Apostle Paul, who in an autobiographical note informs us, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see what he's saying there? And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's like he's pointing away from himself. He's pointing away from everything he was pointing to earlier. And he's pointing straight to Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's previous life of trying to lay hold of the good life, of striving to become right with God through his own self-efforts, it died with Christ on the cross. And having died to his old cornerstone, Paul now finds his righteousness, his wholeness, his value, his worth, his salvation, his everything. He finds it all in Christ. Christ who is sufficient. Christ who is super sufficient for all of life, for all of salvation. Christ who is pleasing to God and saves us in absolutely every single way. And again, it's no, it's understandable why Paul declared, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul's let go of those cornerstones, of those foundations. So that challenges us. Where are you seeking to find your cornerstone? Where are you seeking your salvation? Salvation both in terms of life after death, eternal life, as well as salvation from the pain, the problems of living in this present world. Where are you seeking your salvation? Is it in yourself? Is it in the kind of life you're building? Is it, I don't know, in institutions, in things, in philosophies, whatever? Or is it in Christ? And again, this is challenging even for us Christians, because as I said earlier, we tend to drag along with us into our faith, our old cornerstones. And sometimes even as a Christian, we might see another cornerstone sitting out there and we want to grab that one, because it's appealing to us. Please understand, this is where the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges our cornerstones and provides the only proper foundation for salvation and for life. God, in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he not only earned the forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross, thereby reconciling us to our Heavenly Father, but he also developed a righteousness for us through his perfect performance. And then he gives that perfect righteousness to everyone who believes upon him. And that's good news in the midst of such terrible self-esteem or self-worth issues that we have. Christ develops a righteousness and then he gives it to us, his righteousness, as a gift. It's pure grace. As Jeremiah 33:16 so wonderfully proclaims, and I'll keep saying I love that verse, the Lord is our righteousness. This is good news. But this is what people don't like about the gospel. We want to cling, we want to develop our own foundation for life. We want to develop our own foundation for even eternal life beyond the grave. I want to do it. Kind of like the three-year-old. You know, here, let me help you. No, I want to do it. We know all too well that's how they act, and we just bring that into adulthood. We may be a bit more sophisticated, but we're still basically the same people. Just as we see here in Acts chapter 4, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a massive threat to everything we've been clinging to. And the crazy thing is that everything we've been clinging to, well, it never ever really can deliver the goods. It will always kick us down in the end. Absolutely everything in this world that we lay as a cornerstone, absolutely everything we look to can and will fail us. It's not God. And this is why our lives, as well as the history of the world, is such a mess, and it is insanity that we keep clinging. Pure insanity. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God, out of love, came down into, one of our hymns had that already that we sang, He came down into our hurt, He came down into our pain. He entered into our hurting and sin-riddled world, our world with all of our crumbling cornerstones and foundations. And He went to the cross to secure the full, complete forgiveness of every single one of our sins. And then He rose from the grave. He rose from death, thereby securing eternal life, everlasting life. Christ is the cornerstone which truly gives life, everlasting life, and fullness, and peace, and joy, and eternal security. This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Who? What is your cornerstone? Is it Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, help us to examine our own hearts, our own lives, to examine our own cornerstones and evaluate, really ask the hard questions. What are we basing our happiness, our peace, our security, our self-worth, our eternal life on? Is it Christ? Will it stand? Lord, I pray that You grant every single person here a saving faith in the true, the ultimate cornerstone, the cornerstone from heaven, Jesus Christ, the name among whom we must be saved. Pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen.